Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
We're talking about follow me. Jesus' call was to follow me. And sometimes what it means to an 18-year-old kid is different than what it means to those of us that have lived a while. To a teenager, it means something different than it does to those of us with children, maybe grandchildren. But his call was to follow. And remember, we've talked in weeks back that it wasn't, you don't have to even be a believer to follow him. The disciples didn't even believe him. They just thought he was a great teacher, and wow, the miracles this guy can do. And it wasn't until they followed him, sometimes a couple years, did they really believe. And it wasn't for sinless people. I know a lot of folks say, well, I got too much going on in my life, and I'm, regardless of sin, these guys were outright sinners, and they began to follow him. Now, last week, I hope, I'm not just saying this, I've learned as much in this series, perhaps more than you, because I've had to prepare for it. We talked about leveraging anything but love. Jesus' commandment was a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. Not just love one another, you love one another as Jesus loved you. See, it's one thing for me to love you like you love me, and I'll be nice to you, you'll be nice to me. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to love each other like that. I want you to love each other like I have loved you. And so for the first 300 years of the church's history, they had a few writings from Paul, and Peter wrote a little bit, and they had bits and pieces of Matthew and Mark, but they really didn't have what we call the Bible. And so they went on the orders of the commander-in-chief is to love one another. And I'm telling you, the gospel spread through the whole world. And they didn't even have a set doctrine. They believed all kinds of, no offense, crazy stuff. But they did, their commander-in-chief said, love one another as I have loved you. And so the church spread like that, and it was just absolutely throughout the whole known world. And so then in 300, I'm not going to give you a history lesson, but in about 325 AD, this Roman emperor in Rome was terrible to Christians, set them on fire, and it killed Paul, killed Peter, hung Peter upside down, and beheaded Paul. This Roman emperor named Constantine had this miraculous conversion, had a revelation of God, and was so moved, and actually Constantine's mother, but that's a whole other story, was so moved that he made Christianity the law of the land. And the church went from love one another to we're going to rule you. And if you don't, we're going to get you. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in jail, and you had better. And Christianity lost its leverage when it went political. It lost its leverage when it went, and you have to, or the law is going to get you. It lost its leverage when it went financial. And if you don't, we'll fire you. And if you don't, it's going to cost you. I tell you what, when the church leverages anything except love, we're moving in the wrong direction. When the church leverages guilt and shame and rejection, and we'll kick you out, and we'll alienate you, when it uses those kinds of things to corral its members and not love, that church is going backwards. So I want to talk to us this morning a little bit about that. It's when grace met truth. Ergo, my little illustration. Remember Paul, that there was in the church of Corinth, there was this guy living with his stepmother and hooking up with her, and just terrible things going on. And Paul said, what in the world's happening? He says, you're supposed to judge the believing, remember this? And he says, what pagans do, what people do outside the church, is none of our business. He said, we're not to judge them. Well, I tell you what they ought to start doing. It's none of your business, Paul says. It's none of my business to judge the outsiders. It's my business to judge the insiders. See, and everybody's got an opinion for what everybody else ought to be doing. And the truth of it is, we're not to judge. Is it right? No, I'm not saying it's right. It's not my place. I don't care whether your children do their homework or not, because they're not my kids. I care whether mine do. I care whether mine, make sure that if they don't do their homework, we're gonna not judge. Yeah, we're gonna judge them. We're gonna talk about it. We're gonna get curfew or whatever it is you're gonna get. But in my own house, of course, yes, we have rules, and there's judgment that goes on the inside. But heaven's sakes, not to an outside world, do we tell them what they ought to be doing and what they hadn't ought to be doing. Paul says, God takes care of that. And for too long, I hate to say it, the church has become the judge of the whole world. And people outside of Christ feel judged by us. And I think that's nuts. And I think it's counterproductive. And I think it's leveraging something other than love. And it goes backwards. Good preaching, Pastor. John 13, Jesus says, you know, one of the last things he says to his people, a new command that I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, by this, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. In the course of this series, I've talked about, you know, it's not about doctrinal purity. So people sometimes don't think I care what you believe. I do. I believe in doctrinal purity. I believe in the scriptures. I believe in all that. But that's not what brings people to Christ. What the convincing fact is you people love one another. Wow. Most people don't have a community like that who experience unconditional love. Unconditional, and I'm not just talking about greasy, sweetie stuff. Sometimes love is confrontive. Brother, you're screwing up your family. What you're doing is going to cost you your marriage. I mean, no, that's an aspect of love. We'll talk about that again in a little bit. And so, and Jesus demonstrated how love is lived out. Now, we're going to talk about grace and truth, and a lot of us came from in churches that kind of polarize this. Don't raise your hand, but whoever came from the truth church that says, bless God, you do this and you do this, and if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. Anybody ever heard that kind of stuff? And the other came from the grace church that doesn't really matter what you do. Whatever's fine, because God loves you. And how you live your life doesn't really matter because, after all, God is love and grace and sweet and all this kind of stuff. And so churches have kind of polarized themselves in that they become all truth and they'll beat you over the head with it, or they become grace and they don't stand for anything. In our homes, how many of you know, I hope you were raised in a home that had truth and grace. Usually grace is another name for our mom. Oh, honey, you're sweet. And truth says, no, you got to work on this. Another one says, oh, I forgive you. Another one says, no, you're broken. Come on, you need to straighten up. Oh, honey, it really just, don't worry about that. How many know what I'm talking about? And so children, and I've seen it, no kidding. I've seen children coming out of a home where there's only grace. And they're so irresponsible. They're just a mess. And they just can't accomplish anything because all they heard was, it really doesn't matter as long as you love. Or you've seen children come out of this truth home where, my God, if you don't make the A's and B's, and if you don't do this and don't do this, then you're just out of the family. And so much truth that they just feel terrible about themselves. I hope you came from a home that had some grace and had some truth. And usually your parents would fight over which it ought to be. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Who's ever heard your parents argue behind closed doors of how to raise you? Yeah, come on, you got to give him a chance. Yeah, but he needs to straighten up. Oh, come on, he's just a teenager. Oh, but he needs to. I've heard it. And I said, go, Mom, go. And sometimes Gracie wins out, and sometimes Mr. Truthy wins out. But the truth is you need them both. You need both. You need both grace and truth. And it's funny. I hate to be an old man, but I am. It took me long years to get this old, so I'm going to brag on it. It's funny how over the course of years, issues have changed. Does anybody remember back in the 70s, and especially Pentecostal churches? Sorry about that, Mr. Pentecostal churches. But when owls, remember when people did macrame? Anybody, teenagers say, macrame, what's that? Macrame, these things. And if you made a macrame owl, that had a demon to it. Anybody remember hearing that besides me? Thank you, Frank Jerry. Thank you. Oh, God, I thought I was the only one. And it's so funny. It's so funny. I remember as a child, what you wore to church was just everything. And the logic was, if you were going to see the president, you'd put a tie on, wouldn't you? Yes. Well, if you're going to go meet God, you ought to wear at least a tie. Well, okay. And so, you're a little kid, you don't know any better. Sure, that sounds reasonable. And we're dressed. Isn't it amazing? Back in the olden days, the dress always got the women. Usually the men could look relatively normal, but it's always the women with makeup and the length of the skirts and plunging necklines and all that kind of stuff. And it was always got the women for all kinds. But that was the issues of the day. And then they changed a little bit. Who remembers when divorce was an issue? My God, you get divorced and you might as well just leave the church. because Sister Bertha better than you is just going to get you, and it just is going to let you have it. And music style. I remember as a youth pastor, anybody know Drew Isaacs? Remember the name Drew Isaacs? Drew used to come and preach for us, and Drew was a youth pastor at the same time I was, and Drew was up playing the guitar back in the Jesus Rock days. Who remembers those in the 70s? And Drew was going on and on and on, and this old man preacher got up, stomped across the stage, pulled the cord out of his guitar, and he says, "We don't play that devil music here." See, you people have missed it. You've missed it. I remember fighting wars. I mean, as a long hair and that beetle haircut. I tell you what, it's going to hell. And I remember that. And so we fought and fought and fought to have our hair just cover our ears. And we went to war and we lost good men. And now, heaven's sakes, people, teenagers cut their hair short. And you want to say, "We fought and died for long hair, and now the boys are wearing short hair, and it just seems like for nothing." Do you think I came to take a walk down Amnesia Lane this morning? I really didn't. Now the issues have changed again. They're somewhat political. They're somewhat, it's funny, you can talk about dress code, music style, and all that kind of stuff. It's somewhat political, and how can you do this, and then this, and it seems to be attention. Not attention. There seems to be some tension, and I think it's a good thing. Pastor, it's stressful. I know. Takes me to point number one. What keeps a guitar or a piano string tuned is tension. John's up here, and I said on his way down, I handed it to him. The musicians or other musicians are on vacation, and so John led it by himself. And the thing that makes his guitar sound as good as it does is those strings on his guitar are pulled tight. They're pulled to a certain amount of pounds from the neck to the bass or whatever that's called. Is there's tension that makes this thing sound good. And I think it's the tension that you have to learn to be comfortable with. Obviously, for a piano, not electric piano, but a regular piano for guitar string, we understand it's the tension that keeps that thing tuned, but sometimes people have tension and they're not comfortable with it. Jesus was very comfortable with tension. As we're going to discuss in a minute, Jesus looked like he almost ran a double standard. I mean, and he told one person this, and the other person this, and you think, come on, Jesus, what's the policy on this? And there is no policy. All kinds of people want, "What's your policy on that, Pastor?" We don't have a policy on that. Because sometimes when you have a policy on it, it keeps you from conversation. And I know churches have doctrinal sets, and I believe them all and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about living with a tension between grace and truth. Some people just want to throw out the truth. Just forget the truth. Come on, you just love one. No, no, no. And so this takes us, it takes us to the book of John. Now, John was an apostle. Matter of fact, he was the younger of the apostles. And so this is about 45 years after Jesus. Now, think of what John the apostle saw. John saw the church flourish. And then he saw the persecution of Rome come. And he saw his dear friend Peter crucified upside down. John was exiled into a volcanic ash island called Patmos. He had seen Paul, who had done so much around the Mediterranean rim for these churches, heard that he was beheaded. The other disciples had just been scattered. According to history, most of them were martyred. And so here now this old man at the end of his life. And they said, "John, we thought the Lord was coming soon, and we like next Thursday. And he hasn't come, and John, you were there. You were there and saw this stuff firsthand." I always like to hear it from somebody who was there and saw it firsthand. We hear second, third, fourth, fifth hand enough. "John, you were there, and so what, write it down for us, John." So what John does is he begins his gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's the guy that wrote it. And he said, "In the beginning, very beginning, was the Word." And he names Jesus as the Word. And the Word was with us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so then he talks about this word. I wonder what we would write down if in the end we're saying, somebody say, hey, you got to write it down. I wonder if we would be so myopic that we would just write down all the things we did and all the things we thought. But here John begins his epistle. And he says, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. John, this takes me to John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. This God thing, this God, the creator of everything, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He said he camped out. This word dwelling means he camped out with us. You know, it's one thing to go to church together, and that's good. But it's another thing to go camping with people. I mean, when you're going camping and you're sitting around the campfire, there's just a level of conversation, a level of getting. And he says, this God camped out with us. He was with us. And we have seen his glory. Really, John saw things that none of us will ever see. It's not just we, the church of Jesus Christ, have seen. He said, man, we were there. We saw this guy. See, that's what Peter says. Peter says, we're not following these cleverly devised tales. We were there on the mountain. We saw this guy transfixed, transformed before us. And so John says, and we have seen the glory of the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now there's truth people by nature, by design, by personality. Chances are you need some doses of grace. And there are those greasy people, by design, by personality, by upbringing, however it comes, and you probably need a dose of truth in your life. So Jesus, takes me to number two, was not just the balance, but the full measure of grace and truth. Which one is this one? This is grace. The grace is that it's okay. You're going to be okay. The truth says you're broken. You messed up again. You need to work on it. Grace says, but God loves you anyway. And the truth says you need to be accountable. And you know when grace, he says, grace and truth came together, and he was the fullness of them both. Full of grace and truth. Well, what's the policy? Full of grace and truth. Well, I think they ought to arrest them and send them all back. Full of grace and truth. I think they ought to just leave them alone. Full of grace and truth. And when Jesus dealt with people, it seemed to be so inconsistent. See, and we try to push Jesus one way or the other. Like the Bible says, you need to this and this. Yeah, but like the Bible says, you need to this and this. So we've got a tendency to read the parts of the Bible that agree with what we already think or know how it ought to be and push Jesus that way. But you're not going to push him that way. You're going to get out of sorts yourself. Because I've got Bible, Pastor. Yeah, and I got Bible here too. Come on, anybody know anybody that takes the Bible and beats the other team up with it? Then look what he goes on to say. Look at verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Look back at your life. Look in retrospect at the times that God kept you and you weren't even keeping yourself. See, you look back and it's all amazing grace. Wow, God, you kept me from that situation. You kept me from him. You kept me from her. Lord, looking back, it's all grace. And looking forward, it's all truth. Now I got to make the right decisions. Got to do the right thing. Got to be accountable. And him was grace upon grace. And look, he says, for the law was given through Moses. All 633 commandments. The law was given through Moses. We understand the law. We've got it written down. He says, but grace and truth came, and the word came means it was born, it was given birth through Jesus Christ. That's why Christianity is huge. It's just not learning to be a little more gracious, learning to be a little more truthy. It's Jesus himself that lives in us, that helps us be both. See, when I mess up, I want grace. I want you to have grace on me. And so, oh, poor Delmer, poor, yeah, we give him grace, we give him grace. I love, that's when I really love grace, is when I mess up. And I know the scriptures to make you give me grace. But when I love truth is when you mess up. See, I was raised on this. I know Bible verses backwards and forwards to just nail you to the wall. Because after all, it's true. Bible says so. Look at this, look at this. Are you with me so far? Can't you see why I love this series? Number three, Jesus' example of how to love often seemed confusing, unfair, and inconsistent. I'm going to go through some examples in a minute. Confusing, number three, Jesus' example of how to love often seemed confusing, unfair, and inconsistent. Remember when the letter A in your handout, I'm not going to fill in the blanks, and you can, this rich young ruler, really wasn't a ruler, but that's what your Bible says, so I didn't want to confuse anybody. This rich young guy comes to Christ, Jesus, and he says, oh, I'd like to follow you. What do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus said, well, you got to keep the law and the commandments and love your father and mother and don't commit adultery, whatever he said. And the guy said, great. He says, I've done these things. You would think, good for you. You know, a young guy wanting to come to church and serve Jesus. And so Jesus said, you only lack one thing. And he said, oh, what's that? He says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And he said, you're kidding me. Lord, it's his first Sunday in church. I don't think he meant that. He did mean that. You know, Jesus, you seem to be a little difficult. With a little more work, you could be downright impossible. Now, why would Jesus say that to this obviously sincere young man who wanted to follow Jesus? Sell all you have, that's quite a thing. Especially when you look in light of B, the call of Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. You read in your Bible, it has sinners and tax collectors. The sinners didn't even want to be tax collectors. They said, yeah, we're sinners, but at least we're no tax collector. These guys are people who were traitors to the Jewish nation. They were under Roman occupancy, and these guys had sold out to collect taxes for Rome, and they had sold out their own brothers. And they were ripping them off. A tax collector was a job that you would bid on because you could collect as much taxes as you wanted as long as Rome got their fair share. And Matthew was a hated tax collector. So Jesus and his posse, probably Peter was right there, and he says, Matthew, and Jesus says, you know what he is, don't you? And Matthew says, yeah. And Jesus says, how about you join our church? What? Join our group? Do you know what kind of a guy this is? Do you know what that's going to do to our reputation when they think we endorse tax collectors? I mean, if you had a tax collector in your church and you weren't giving them the what for, Jesus, do you know what that's going to do for him? Jesus, I know. I didn't come to save my reputation. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, Lord, if you just let him come to church, you know it's the endorsement. I'm afraid what my children may think. If we had a tax collector right here, what would my children be so confused? Pastor, get him. Get him, get him, get him. Jesus says, and it's, come on, Lord. Last week, the guy, you made him sell everything, and he went away very sorrowfully because he wasn't going to do that. Now you got a tax collector on your hands, and you're saying nothing. Let her see the thief on the cross. And he was more than a thief. He was a criminal, but your Bible says thief on the cross. And so the thief on the cross. You know, the one thief was cursing Jesus, and the other guy says, you know, what we're dying for, we deserve. And Jesus didn't say, no, you're a good guy. You've got a good heart. Jesus said nothing. And this guy, you talk about the 11th hour, in the last hour, said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, when you breathe your last today, and I breathe my last, you're going to be with me in paradise. Well, come on, Lord. He didn't sacrifice anything. And how do we know he was really sincere? You talk about foxhole faith. The last minute of the last second, you're hung on a cross. You can't go backslide. Okay, God, from now on, what do you mean now on? You got 20 minutes to live. I know people that have trouble with that because he didn't get baptized. Don't even start in on it. And Jesus says to him, today, you're going to meet with me in paradise. The woman at the well. You talk about racial tensions between the Samaritans and the Jews. It was worse than any black and white thing you've ever seen. I was in India one time, and the Pakistanis and the Indians were fighting. And matter of fact, they bombed the bus. I don't know what we were doing there. And we drove right by it, and the thing was still smoking. And we said, what is that? Oh, the Pakistanis, they're getting us. Anyway, racial tension between the Samaritans and the Jews was terrible. Women weren't even, Jews and Samaritans weren't even counted. So Jesus comes through Samaria because he had to go through there to get to where he was going. And he comes upon this woman who's drawing water from the well. And so he humbles himself and asks a woman for a favor, which was a huge step. Could I have some water? And she said, what are you talking to me for? I'm thirsty, you know. So she immediately took advantage and started talking to him. And so Jesus starts talking to her. And as he's building rapport with her, you know, a good, sensitive person, building rapport with her. They're talking about Samaritans and where you worship, and the Jews where you worship. And as Jesus is talking to her, he says, why don't you call your husband? Jesus, don't mention that. And she said, well, sir, actually, I'm not married. He says, no kidding. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not even your husband. You talk about insensitive conversation. Jesus goes there. And so she says, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. And he says, yeah, really. He says, I got water for you, lady, that'll make you solve your man problem. You've had five men, and you're on your sixth, and you're not even married to him now. And that's wrong for Samaritans or Jews or whoever it is you think you're talking about. He said, but I got some living water that'll change your life. And he did something for the Samaritan woman that he hadn't done for anyone else. He said to her, she said, well, when Messiah comes, and he says, lady, I'm him. Remember all these other people tried to make him king and all this stuff? Well, when Messiah comes, and she says, he says, lady, the person you're talking with, eyeball to eyeball, hadn't said it to anybody, a Samaritan woman at that. He says, I am he. She drops her water pitcher, runs back to town, and says, you won't believe it, you got to see this guy that's told me everything I've done. Why didn't he tell it to the rich young ruler? I don't know. Why would he go there with a Samaritan woman? And one of the most well-known is the woman caught in adultery. In John 8, a woman caught in the very act, it says. Who was watching? Ralphie, where are they at? I think they're ready. Someone was peeking in the window looking at something and saw, and in the very act. It wasn't just they were having drinks somewhere. I mean, just don't go there, but in the very act. Fred, I think, okay, they all come running in and take this lady. I don't know what happened to the guy, because it's typical. But anyway, they take the lady, throw her down in front of Jesus, and say, okay, we caught her. Ralphie and Fred saw it, said they saw, so we believe it. By law, she's to be stoned. Jesus could have said, by Roman law, you can't touch her. He could have said that. But instead, acting somewhat disinterested, I think, Jesus bends down and kind of writes on the ground. In this debate, what he was right, and I don't care what he's right. But and so they said, what should be done? Here's the law. Here's the truth. Here's the scripture. Here's the chapter and verse. Here's the black and white. And Jesus says, okay, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. Really, the only person there qualified to cast a stone was him. And the Bible says they all begin to leave. And it's interesting, beginning with the oldest. How many of you know when you're young and before you have kids, you know exactly how they ought to be raised? And when your kids are little, you know exactly how teenagers ought to be. And then when you get some of your own, whether they be little children or teenagers, you think, my God, why did my problems happen when I had all the answers? It's a different thing, those of us that have lived a while, isn't it? I tell you what they ought to do, what they ought to do. Put you in charge and see what you're going to do. And he says, where are your accusers? And she said, I have none. Then Jesus says those golden words. He said, neither do I condemn thee, which is full of grace. Stop it. Go and sin no more. Get out of the stuff you're in. He was grace and truth. Let me rephrase that. He is grace and truth. If you want to know what Jesus meant when Jesus said, watch what Jesus did. If you want to know what Jesus meant when he said, love one another, watch what he did. Full of grace and truth. Jesus called sin, sin. And then he paid for it. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, oh, boys will be boys. No, he called sin, sin. And then he paid for it. And then he calls us to leave our sin. And if you don't, Jesus will love you anyway. And if you can't, Jesus will love you anyway. If life has been so damaging to you and it's warped a system of thought that you don't think you'll ever change that way you think and feel and believe, it's Jesus loves you and is there for you anyway. If somebody else's sin, what they've done to you, has been so devastating for you, in you and on you, that life is just not right, and you don't think you'll ever come to any kind of sense of normalcy, Jesus says, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to love you anyway. Truth is, you're a sinner. Grace says, I don't condemn you. And Jesus embodied them both. Number four. We need truth because sin has a gotcha. And we need grace because sin has already gotcha. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. Sin has a gotcha. Sir, you can't live that way and have your family respect you. Ma'am, you can't do that to your husband, to your family and have them respect you. That's just the truth of the matter. Wages of sin is death, not just eternal death, not going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. Sin kills dreams, kills possibilities, kills things of what could be. See, you'll never live your, if you're in your 20s, you'll never be able to live your 20s again. And your children will never be at that preschool age again. The truth of it is those days are gone. And sin has a way of killing that. That's why there has to be truth. So we don't live just blindly through this life, just whatever, and suffering at all kinds of things. And just, it's one thing to be naive, and it's kind of cute when they're little children, and they're naive, and they think Santa Claus is really coming. That's so sweet, and the tooth fairy is going to come and leave money under your... Sweet as can be, great, enjoy that. If you're 35 years old and believe in the tooth fairy, you've got problems. So sin has a gotcha. But the truth of it is, the reality is sin has already got you. And I think grace is your only way back to God. Through the mistakes that have happened to us, that we've inflicted on ourselves, done by other people, it doesn't really matter. If you're shot, you're shot. If it was self-inflicted, if it was the guy from the terrible people, or if it was a dear friend, you're wounded. And the way back to God, it's not with a promise that I'm going to do good from now on, and it's grace. That's the way you get back to God. Now, in closing, we took communion this morning, and we said with sincerity that we are the body of Christ. I don't mean life community solely, just us. That would be silly. Broad body of Christ. in all kinds of forms and organizational styles and whatever that it takes, but we are Him. And the best chance the world has to see Jesus is to see Him in us. But Pastor, who do you think you are? I think I'm part of the body of Christ. And the responsibility to be filled with grace and truth. Get them, Pastor. Well, you got to temper that with some grace. Grace, come on, there's some truth. They're self-destructive. And we are it. This is not God's last plan. Oh, my God. No, He says, this is my plan. I'm going, but I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to my people. And they will represent me. And they will build my kingdom on earth. And you think, what a mess. No, it's not a mess. It's a little disarray. But we are the best chance the world is going to have to understand what grace and truth are. We are the expression of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Put the last screen up there, Austin. The church is at its best when we embrace grace and truth and refuse to let go of either. We were born for this day when there's so many conflicting arguments and understandings. We were born for this day, and the church is at its best, when we hold on to grace and truth and don't let go of any. Don't let go of any, either one. See, the truth of it is, before this is all over, every one of us are going to need massive doses of truth. Whoever told you how life operated simply isn't how it operated. And somebody's going to have to correct you. And massive doses of grace. We are all going to need that. To know in spite of it all, God is not done with us. In spite of what you've experienced, God is not done with you. See, and I think the tension between the two is what keeps us tuned. So you're not becoming some old fossil that just believes whatever and arguing dress codes and makeup and that kind of stuff of 50 years ago. It's the tension between right and right. And God cares about you and will help you. The church is at its best when we learn to be comfortable with the tension. What about that? Let's talk to them. Come on, who's been around long enough to know everybody's got a story? Everybody's got a circumstance. Does that mean, Pastor, there's no absolutes? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means all the absolutes are tempered with truth and grace. And I think the world desperately needs to hear that. Not permissive as, whatever, doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It'll kill you. It'll rob you of your life. But Jesus Himself was the balance of grace and truth. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these people who have patiently listened to me. Lord, help us to understand grace and truth. And not to be torn apart or try to fix it or try to solve it all. Lord, there is that tension, and we embrace that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.